Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome, everybody, to the Pastor's Study. We have kind of a different show today. We're going to talk about not as what is Roman Catholicism, not as what is Lutheran, what is Orthodoxy? And we're going to meet Father Ted Wojcik. And Father Ted also teaches at a Roman Catholic St. Thomas University, but he's an Orthodox Christian. And we thought we'd do this show because there's whole sections of the globe that are Orthodox. Now, in America, it's not real big, but there are parts of the globe, Greece, Russia, etc., that are mainly Orthodox. So welcome, Father Ted.
Thank you, Tom.
Why don't you tell us, all right, I'm an evangelical Protestant type, okay? And let's first of all see where we agree and then see where differences are. Okay, as an evangelical type Lutheran, I believe in the Trinity, same. Is it not?
The Orthodox Church definitely believes in three persons and one God. Amen. One God and three persons.
There you go. That we are, that Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. That we're saved by grace, not good works. Would that be an agreement?
We would say that we are saved by grace and good works.
Oh, you would?
Yes, we would have the Epistle of James in our scriptures.
Okay, well, so do we.
Yeah.
That would be a big disagreement then.
Yes.
That we believe that Jesus died for our sins to bring atonement and salvation to those who believe. Would there be agreement on that?
Yes, we would agree on that.
Uh-huh. That Christ bodily rose from the dead.
Absolutely.
And that you believe in the second coming of Christ?
The Lord will come again,
yes,
to judge the world.
Okay. And a Protestant has two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Catholics have seven sacraments. What are the sacraments in the, meaning means of grace, the way God gives us his grace? What are the means of grace or sacraments in the Orthodox Church?
Yeah, that's a good question, because we would say we have at least seven sacraments. Even when we say seven, we really mean nine, because holy orders would be deacons, priests, and bishops. There's two more.
Okay.
But then if one reads a theologian like Alexander Schmemann, he says that the world itself is a sacrament, that God has created the world that we live in, and when we give ourselves to others in God's name, that's sacramental. When a mother caresses her child, that's a sacrament. When a person is sick and people visit him, even if the priest isn't there to anoint, it's still a sacrament. When a person dies and folks gather for a funeral, that's a sacrament. The observance of nature and seeing God's hand in everything, it's all sacramental. It's the wonders, the glories, the love, the joy of God is giving us something of him. So the Catholics would say that a sacrament is an outward sign of an internal grace.
Okay.
And that happens in all of those things of life.
So you'd say there's even more than seven sacraments.
Yes, I would say that life itself, I'm a Schmemannite, I would say that life itself is a sacrament.
Okay, all right. Well, let's go back, because let's talk about salvation. And I'm going to explain my understanding, and then you tell me if you disagree or how you... My understanding of Scripture is we're saved by grace alone, but grace never is alone. It always changes your life. So I want to say we are saved by grace alone, not by good works, but... Grace without a faith without works is dead, and if you don't, that true grace, once a person has experienced the true grace of God, it does change their life. Now, we still sin, but I the way I understand Paul, Romans 3, we just maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, and that James, however, which you brought up, teaches justification. I think James and Paul, if you got them in the room, would agree with each other. And I think James is talking about a dead faith, and Paul is talking about a living faith. I think they would agree it's got to be a living faith in Christ that saves. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, Luther would say a good man does good works.
Yeah.
And I think that that's the whole point. If you are a good person, if you are giving yourself over to God, or even if you're just giving yourself over to other people, you're going to do good things for them. You're going to join the Kiwanis Club. Mm-hmm. You're going to join, you know, whatever, the Red Feather organizations of the world and give to charities and do good things. You're going to help little old ladies across the street. A good person does good works. Yeah.
What would you say to this, Father Ted? I believe I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, and that Christ took my punishment so I could be forgiven and saved. I mean, if you ask me, Tom, are you a good person? I'd have a little bit of trouble saying yes to that. I know we're saints because of Christ, but we're still sinners. You know what I mean?
Yes.
How would you understand that?
Yeah, I would say that the idea of going to heaven or hell from an Eastern perspective would be different than the entire West Roman Catholic Protestant concepts of kind of reward. You go to, there's St. Peter with a book, and, you know, Wojcik, you did 758 bad things, but only 750 good things, five less, you're going to hell. I don't think it works that way. I think we're judged on our attitude. I think we're judged on where we are. The thief on the cross was a thief, but this day you will be with me in paradise, says the Lord, because he repented. Mm-hmm. His attitude was one of the right stuff, and I think that that's what we have to be. We have to be the right stuff in order to get ourselves into the kingdom of God.
How do we get to that point? I believe you do have to trust in Christ to be saved. My understanding is that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can work up in ourselves. The Lord is the one who brings us to faith and good works and these things. So would the Orthodox Church believe that?
But if everything is sacramental, then the Lord brings us to faith through the hugs of our mothers, through the examples of our fathers, our pastors. All of these people are part of that Holy Spirit jigsaw puzzle of life, and it's not just that I have received Jesus on Tuesday at 12 o'clock. It's that all my life has pushed me into this direction where the catalyst could be Tuesday at 12 o'clock, but a lot of other things went into making me who I am, and that's the Lord's work for sure.
Let's talk about heaven and hell. What is the Orthodox understanding of heaven and hell?
Well, heaven is the glory of God. It's being with God. It's being in the light of God. It's being in his kingdom. We would also say that heaven is eternal liturgy, worshiping of God in this joy.
And what does the word liturgy mean for people? What does that mean?
Yeah, it's a compound Greek word. Ergia is the easy one. It means work, energy, work. And the L-I part comes from a Greek word, laos, which means the people of God.
So liturgy is the work of the people.
Work of the people of God gathered together. St.
Okay.
Paul says when you come together as church.
Okay.
So the church and the people of God are the same and not the same. The church is more than bricks and wood. Mm-hmm. It's God's people. You can have God's people gathered in the forest. You can have God's people gathered in a civic auditorium. You can have God's people in the cathedral.
Yeah.
So
when you talk about liturgy, that I mean, for me, when I hear the word liturgy, I think of kind of high worship when a church has a lot of order and structure. But that's not quite what it means, am I right?
Well, it certainly is that and other things. It says in the book of Acts that the apostles gathered together and said the prayers. That's usually not translated, that little omicron in Greek. It means the. T-H-E, they had set prayers in the apostolic age. They were Jews who had set prayers. The early Christians had set prayers. Mm-hmm. And when they gathered together, they had a formula for worship. Every Christian today, whether they're Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, or people that are very loosey-goosey in their expression of worship, all follow a same pattern. You can't go into a kind of a Baptist church and have the collection at a different point of the service. The sermon is always going to be where the sermon has been before. Everybody's got liturgy.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. Okay, so back to afterlife. So the Orthodox Church believes in eternal heaven and eternal hell?
Hell would be a little bit different in an Orthodox understanding. The scriptures say that it is fire, but they also say it's darkness. Mm-hmm. But there's a phenomena that happens every year on the day before Easter in Jerusalem at the crypt where Jesus was buried. The patriarch of Jerusalem goes into that crypt with a handful of candles. All of the candles in the cathedral are extinguished, and he prays, and all of the candles, including the ones in his hand, light spontaneously. It's called the Holy Fire. You can look it up. You can Google it and come to that. Once that fire starts, it's blue. You can hold it in your hands. You can rub it on your face. Don't keep doing that when it turns orange because it will burn you. The idea there is that the light of God is a warm, wonderful, joyous experience, and the fires of hell are terrible. So we see heaven as the light of God, that he shines on his people who accept that light with joy, but those who don't want God in their lives find it as a burning fire. So it's our attitude that...
Okay. And my understanding is you're in heaven for eternity or in hell for eternity. You don't go from heaven to hell. Is that not the Orthodox
view? No, that is the Orthodox view.
Okay, and let me ask you this. In Catholicism, they have something called purgatory.
Yes.
And you're the professor. You instruct me. My understanding of Catholicism is everybody that goes to purgatory is a Christian, and they get out eventually and go to heaven. Am I right?
That's pretty much it. I'm not a big purgatory specialist, but we don't do that in the Orthodox Church.
Lutherans and evangelicals don't believe in purgatory because biblically we don't see it. Plus, I think the atonement of Christ is what saves me, not going to purgatory for hundreds of years or whatever. What is the Orthodox view of purgatory?
Yeah, we don't have it. It's not biblical. It doesn't appear in the scriptures. Roman Catholics will show some biblical verses for Second Maccabees, for instance.
Or they try to use 1 Corinthians 3.
Of that nature. And I think that that's pushing the envelope. The Orthodox Church would say that it's pushing
the
envelope.
And the Orthodox Church has never believed in purgatory.
Never, no.
All right. And we better back up a little bit. I believe you can trace the Lutheran Church back to the apostles, us returning to what they believed. The Catholics would not like that. But when did the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church split? When did that happen? What happened?
Well, it happened numerous times throughout history. The big one is the year 1054. And at that particular point in history, there was a disagreement. The Pope sent a delegation to Constantinople to work things out. They weren't about to work things out. They excommunicated the Patriarch, and the Patriarch in turn excommunicated the Roman Catholic delegates, and they stayed separate. We've stayed separate since that time.
Weren't they separated in the 800s?
There was one of those times. Okay. Between Constantine and the Seventh Ecumenical Council in 787, the two churches, Rome and Constantinople, were out of communion with each other almost half of the time. They would have arguments about dates of Easter and whatever things, and then they get back together. It wasn't unusual for the five patriarchs of the ancient church to be out of communion with one of the others for a period of time.
So it was 1054?
1054 is
the
date. That
the big break started.
Yes.
Okay. And, you know, let me ask you this, too. Do the Orthodox believe that Roman Catholics are Christians?
Yes.
Do they believe a Lutheran can be a Christian?
Yes.
Because, no offense, but now and then I've talked to an Orthodox person, and I almost get the impression the only true Christians on earth are the Orthodox. Is that something you encounter or not really?
If you look at the recipe of Orthodoxy, you'll find an ingredient in some of the recipe books that say we're triumphal.
What does that mean?
That means we think we're the best that there is.
You're the top.
We've never had a Reformation. We've never had any of those things.
Okay.
It's kind of interesting in history that after Luther had passed away, his followers, Melanchthon would be one of them, they wrote a letter to Patriarch Jeremiah in Constantinople asking for inclusion in the Orthodox Church.
Is that right?
Yes. And
Luther didn't do that, but Melanchthon, his number one man, did.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, there were letters that went back and forth. At that time, the Patriarchate of Constantinople was under the Ottomans.
Okay.
And they were having their own problems, and the letters were slow, take a year or more back and forth. And finally, the Lutheran group sent a copy of the Augsburg Confession to Constantinople, and they said, nah, this isn't it. We can't accept this, plus we're having our own problems with the Turks, so leave us alone and go back to Rome.
And we're still having problems with the Turks.
Yes.
Okay. Let me ask you this. So regarding heaven and hell, you're kind of more in line with Protestants on that. Let's talk about Mary. You're probably more in line with Catholics when it comes to Mary. Am I right?
The Orthodox Church does venerate the saints, Mary being the first of the saints.
Do you believe she was sinless?
Yes.
Oh, you do?
We do.
Okay.
But there is no Immaculate Conception for her son.
For herself?
Yeah, for herself, okay. So that she can have Jesus as her son.
So that's not a doctrine?
No, it is not. In fact, it would be rejected by the Orthodox. We would say that Mary is just like the rest of us. There's a number of places in history where we see some of the saints are no longer tempted by Satan. Saint Anthony of the Desert would be one of those that people can choose. Little babies probably are sinless.
You don't believe in
no,
original
sin?
Sin
does not. That's comes up with Augustine before
that. Is
that
right?
Augustine didn't read Greek, unfortunately. Okay. If he would have, he wouldn't have gone that direction.
So you don't believe people are born sinful?
No. They are baptized to initiate them into Christ, to put on Christ, as it says in Galatians.
Okay.
But not to wash away sins. Babies don't have sins.
We'd have to disagree on that one, too.
Yes, we would.
Okay.
Yeah. That's pretty straightforward from Augustine in his arguments with Pelagius.
I would also argue Romans 5, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners.
Yeah, Romans 5:12, which is a mistranslation of the Greek.
Okay.
If it was translated correctly, it says, on account of death, all men sin.
Okay.
Not on account of one man.
So are there people that are perfect? I mean, do you think you can be perfect in this life? Or if there is no original sin, can you be born sinless and maintain that? Or you know what I'm
Perfection
saying?
Perfection is an ongoing concept.
Okay.
That you strive to be perfect. You can never be. Only God is perfect. But Jesus says, be like your Father in heaven.
Yeah.
So the road to perfection is being perfect. But that is an active participle.
Okay.
It's onward, always.
But you would maintain every person sins, wouldn't you?
I would say that everybody that I've met so far does, including me.
But but Jesus, of course, is the exception. In understanding Mary, is Mary an exception to that?
We consider that. Now, it doesn't mean that if she stubbed her toe, she wouldn't say, aw, shucks, or something like that. It means that her attitude was given completely and totally to God's grace.
Okay.
She accepted Christ as her Savior, not only as her son. She knew what was happening, what was going on, and the Orthodox Church would say that she is sinless.
Are there other humans other than Jesus and Mary who are sinless, according to the according to Orthodoxy?
I was last night when I was sleeping.
Ba-dum-bump.
And I'm sure you were too. Babies are sinless. I think some of the saints get to the point where they are able to avoid sin. It doesn't mean we're not human. It doesn't mean that we are perfect like God is. Every time we talk about God and use words like perfection or perfect or strong or father, those are all anthropomorphisms. God is God, and we don't even speak his language. He speaks ours so that we can have a better understanding of who he is.
Am I wrong? I thought Orthodoxy believes everybody's a sinner and needs Christ because we all sin. Is that wrong?
Everybody is a sinner.
Yeah.
No one is kind of into that perfection, we would say, except for Christ himself.
Okay.
And even with Mary, her perfection is, none of the saints have perfection of themselves.
Okay.
It's always from God.
Okay.
By grace we are saved.
Yeah.
It's God's grace. The halos over saints and icons, the glow is not theirs. It's God's glow coming out of them.
And So in the Catholic Church, they pray to the saints and Mary. Do they do that in the Orthodox Church?
Yes.
And do they pray to Mary and St. Jude or St. Peter, that kind of thing?
Absolutely. We all have a relationship with our patron saint. Mine is St. Thaddeus, and also St. Paul is my middle name.
Okay.
So I ask St. Thaddeus the Apostle and St. Paul the Apostle to pray for me.
Okay.
I see nothing wrong with that. In fact, people are always asking me, say a prayer for me, Father. So if I can pray for them, why can't St. Thaddeus pray for them?
We disagree on that one, too. All right. Normally, though, when you pray, Father Ted, you pray to God, don't you?
Sure.
You don't spend hours talking to St. Paul, do you? Or do
you?
No. Okay. All right. So mainly you pray to God.
And then I did spend a lot of time once praying to St. Nicholas because I was at a little church that was just starting up and they needed some money. So I spent quite a few moments in prayer to St. Nicholas.
So what are you praying for St. Nicholas to do, for instance?
Send us some cash. He did.
Well, wasn't it God that sent you some cash?
I mean, yeah, but he's got this extra person saying, please.
So you're, I mean, I think this is Catholicism too. Their justification for praying to the saints is, we're not really praying to the saints, we're praying to them to pray to God. Is that right?
The church is more than just people with protoplasm. It's people that are in the kingdom of God already.
Okay.
They're part of that church too.
I agree with that, yeah, okay. I just personally don't see biblically praying to saints rather than to God, but... what would be the places on the planet where the Orthodox Church is strong? Because you don't see a lot of Orthodox in America.
No, there's about 3 million of us or
right,
so here.
Where are you strong on the
planet? Well, Russia for sure. Okay. Greece, Romania, Bulgaria, the eastern part of Slovakia, the eastern part of Poland,
okay,
and in the Middle East. But the Middle East is in such turmoil that the numbers there, Egypt has something like 10 million Eastern Christians or
more. At least they
more.
Did.
Yeah. And, Ethiopia has numbers. They're, throughout the world, there's a migration now. A lot of people are coming to Australia and the United States, Canada. They're picking up the Orthodox numbers there. Plus, we're having a lot of converts.
Would you say that between Catholicism and Protestantism, you're closer to Catholicism? Would you say that's true?
I would say they're closer to us.
Okay. Well, and then how are you? How we've only got 5 minutes. How are you structured? Do you have a pope? How are you structured, that kind of question?
Yeah, the Orthodox Church has bishops, and the bishops gather together in a group called a synod.
Okay.
And the synod has a senior bishop who would be either the patriarch or the metropolitan. So in Istanbul, the patriarch of Constantinople, they didn't change their name of the city, he would be seen as the senior Orthodox hierarch, but not having papal type of powers. Each bishop is sovereign in his own diocese. And then they gather together to make collective decisions. But there is no kind of Roman bureaucracy.
And I'm just giving you an impression. You tell me. I have a friend who's Orthodox. And he talks to his priest. He's very close to his priest. There just seems to be even more friction, from my quick understanding, between an Orthodox and a Catholic than between an Orthodox and me. Is there like an issue that kind of rubs the Orthodox the wrong way from Catholicism?
Sometimes Rome has not been so nice to its Eastern brothers or sisters, and that has irritated the Orthodox. There is a movement right now to have a general council of all Orthodox Christians to meet actually this year in June.
Oh.
And one of the things that is a problem is what to do with our relationship with Roman Catholics.
Okay.
That will may or may not be on the agenda.
Do you ever see the Catholics and Orthodox becoming one church?
God can do all kinds of things. Okay. I would hope so.
Okay. And you know, I have a friend who was he was in my Bible study in college. He was a more evangelical, we'll say Baptist type. He wasn't Baptist, but he was actually Episcopalian, but he was more evangelical. And we were in a Bible study together. He turned away from Christ for 35 years and was nothing. Now he's an Orthodox believer. And he's had a problem with pornography through the years. And now he has to go to his Orthodox priest and confess his sins. It's putting a dent into his sin life. And I talked to him about this recently. I said, well, isn't it good for you that you have to confess your sins to the priest? And he said, yeah,
It really is.
So tell us.
It's like a 12-step program. I mean, if you're an alcoholic, you have somebody that guides you through the process.
So we got 2 minutes. Tell me, what is confession absolution in the Orthodox Church? What is that?
You confess to your father confessor.
Is that your priest?
That's your priest, usually.
Okay.
And you, just to talk to another human being changes your dynamic inside.
You're accountable.
Yeah, you are. I mean, if you confess to your pillow, the pillow doesn't talk back. The pillow doesn't say, don't do that again. Usually when I hear confessions, I've heard thousands of confessions over 48 years. I never yell at people. What's the point? But, you know, just don't do that.
Yeah.
Find your way by helping other people, by prayer, by changing the channel in your brain to something easier said than done, of course. But when you have to confront yourself with another person, there is a dynamic there.
I mean, he hates doing it, but he knows it's good for him.
Yeah.
And, you know, Luther, believe it or not, Lutheran Church has confession absolution. Tragically, it's not done as much as it should be. But in the Orthodox Church, when somebody confesses their sins to you, and then you pronounce what's called the absolution or the forgiveness, how is that done? What do you do?
The Greeks and the Russians have a slightly different way of doing it, but basically the bottom line is that it's God that is forgiving. Mm-hmm. The priest is there as a witness to the whole process.
But you pronounce your sins are forgiven?
In the name of Christ.
There you go.
I can't do it myself.
Amen.
I mean, you know, I can maybe forgive my kids when they were little, but once they got to be 10, they're on their own.
Uh-huh.
They had their own life, and it's the same thing with a person that comes to confession to me.
Well, this is interesting. Thank you, Father Ted. I didn't know that Orthodox didn't believe in original sin. But everybody, thank you, Father Ted. And any website you want to recommend people to, or any kind of book you want to recommend people?
There's a number of Timothy Ware's The Orthodox Church is always a good book. Start in the second half.
W-A-R-E?
W-A-R-E. Okay. He was a professor at Oxford.
Okay, good. Well, listen, I hope this has opened your eyes, opened mine. I had some misconceptions about Orthodoxy, but God bless you. Hope you find some good biblical church and go every week, and we'll see you next time at the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.